Well, hey, this week we are wrapping up a series that we've been in through the month of August called Lies We Believe. And we've been talking about the different lies that we can begin to believe and orient our lives around. And we've been talking about the truth of God that shines in and can change our perspective on those things. And I want to start out with this question to you. Have you ever had one of those I got this moments? Moments where you're facing something and you think, I got this, right? Maybe a little bigger than you could think you can handle. You're not sure you're going to be like, no, I got this. I had one of those a few years ago. We had a big storm that blew through, knocked some of our trees down, and cleaned a bunch of them up. But one tree that I left for the very last was a tree that broke about 25 feet up. It snapped and it just kind of fell down, and the top was hanging on the ground. It was still connected up high there. And I was trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to tackle this? And my wife, who's the voice of reason, said, well, do you think we ought to call a tree service? And I said, no, I got this. I got this, right? Just as a side note, ladies, if you want the men in your life to accomplish something that maybe they're putting off, all you have to do is insinuate that they can't do it, and you should get some help, you know, and then it's like this fragile male ego we have. Just a little insight there, you know, you just, honey, the garbage disposal's not working. Are you sure we don't want to call somebody to fix that? And I guarantee you, he'll jump up and fix it. They're like, oh, I got it, all right. So I assessed the situation, and I was confident in my ability. I got this. I got my extension ladder and put it up there. I got my chainsaw, climbed up, precariously perched myself on the top of the tree. I remembered safety first, so I took a ratchet strap and tied it around my waist and tied it to the tree. I think that passes OSHA standards. Fired up my chainsaw and started cutting the tree down. Well, I didn't estimate the way it would roll, and it actually rolled the wrong way and pinched the saw blade up there 25 feet in the air. And as I'm climbing down to try to figure out how I'm going to tackle this problem, my wife just kind of looks at me like, I told you so. I told you so, right? But it's that attitude of, I got this, right, that sometimes gets us into trouble and in over our heads. And more than home improvement blunders, this attitude can actually cause problems in our relationships and in our relationship with God. Because at the root of that statement, I got this, is a little thing called pride, right? And it's a lie that we begin to believe in. It's a lie that I got this. I got this, right? And so we've been talking through each week, taking a different lie that we buy into and shine in God's truth on it. In the first week, we talked about performance lies. It's the lie that I believe that I am what I do, and my worth and my value are declared by my performance and things. Second week, we talked about the possession lie, that I am what I have. And that some of us, we pile up and we purchase all these things to prove our worth and our value so that when somebody looks at the car we drive or the house we have or the clothes we wear, they know how important we are. Then last week we talked about the popularity lie, that I am what others think of me. And some of us live that out and we seek and we're people pleasers and we try to gain the approval of other people to show our worth and our value. And this week we're talking about how pride lies. That pride is this lie that says, no, I got this. I got it. It's under control. So my question is, what's the big deal about pride? Right? I mean, yeah, it's a little off-putting when you see it in other people. You don't really like to hang out with prideful people. But is it really that bad? Is it really that dangerous? What's the big deal? Well, Jesus gives us a parable that gives a little bit of insight into how God interacts with people that have this pride lie. It's found in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. You can open up your bulletins and follow along, or if you have a YouVersion app on your phone, or if you brought your Bible with you, we'll be reading through. And in the Gospels, a lot of Jesus' parables, these stories that he used to teach, they're not always explained, and we're not always told why he gave the parable that he did. And that's somewhat what makes them good teaching tools, is that we're kind of left to chew on it and think about it and turn it over in our minds, and we internalize it. But this one's a little bit different. When the gospel writer Luke was writing down, he wanted to make crystal clear that we knew why Jesus gave this parable. So in verse 9, he gives this disclaimer before he dives into the parable. He said, Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence and their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So Jesus knew the hearts of men, and he was around a group of people, and he knew the pride in their life. He knew that when they looked at their spiritual life, their situation with God, they said, I got this. They had great confidence in their own righteousness. I got this. And so he goes on and he tells the parable. And he tells this story. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. Now a little bit about these two characters in the parable. The Pharisee, if you've been around church a little bit, you probably know some things about Pharisees. And I just want to say that I think Pharisees have a bad rap. That we, a lot of times, look on them in a negative light because of Jesus had, in the Gospels, Jesus had some harsh things to say to Pharisees. But to Jesus' first century audience, when they first heard this parable, they thought highly of Pharisees. Pharisees actually were people that were esteemed in the Jewish community. They were religious teachers. They were people that had a strong devotion to live out God's rules in their everyday life. And so what the Pharisees did is they would add rules on top of God's law because they didn't even want to come close to breaking God's law. So for example, is a command to keep the Sabbath holy, that the Sabbath is a day of rest. So the Pharisees would say, well, it's a sin to work on the Sabbath. But then they'd even say it's a sin to touch a tool on the Sabbath because they didn't want to touch a tool and then be tempted to use it to work and to break the commandment of the Sabbath. And so they laid on these kind of like extra laws because they were so zealous, they were so pious in their devotion to God that they didn't even want to come close to breaking a commandment. And so because of their piety, because of their example, they were really looked on with esteem in that first century community. But the tax collector is a different story. We're even told he was despised. In fact, there wasn't a tax collector that wasn't despised. Every tax collector was despised. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were political traitors. You see, Jerusalem was under Roman rule, and the Romans imposed these oppressive taxes on every place that they conquered. And so they would get locals to collect this Roman tax. And so tax collectors were Jewish people that would go and collect this oppressive Roman tax against their fellow Jews. They're seen as these traitors. But then not only that, often tax collectors would collect more than what was required and they'd pocket the excess. So they were getting rich off of the suffering of their fellow Jews. So they were looked on kind of the lowest of low. They were despised. They were traitors. They were working for the enemy. How dare they? And so for the original audience, when they heard Jesus set up this parable, they thought, Pharisee, good. Tax collector, bad. So Jesus continues on, and he tells us what these characters did. He said, the Pharisee stood in the temple by himself, and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, the cheaters, the sinners, the adulterers. Chris isn't here, so let's do this in his honor. Just turn to your neighbor and say, sinner. And you got to say it like that. You got to say, sinner. Right? I'm sure that's how the Pharisee said it. He said, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, the cheaters, the sinners, the adulterers. And I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. And then the camera shifts to the tax collector to see what he's doing. And Jesus continues the parable. He says, the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And then Jesus gives the twist that would catch all of his audience by surprise. And he'd wrap up this parable saying this, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. It was the bad guy, not the good guy. The bad guy was the one that was right before God. Why? It's because of pride, the Pharisee's pride. He says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So pride is a big deal because it impacts our relationship with God. It impacts our standing with God. The Pharisee who lived out his pride left home not justified before God, but the tax collector who realized his need for Jesus, his need for forgiveness, walked home justified. Pride is a lie that we believe, that we say, I got this. It's under control. I got it. I don't need any help. I got this. And you see it lived out in that Pharisee. Now, I think a lot of times we define pride and we talk about it as pride being an overinflated ego or the sense of superiority or self-importance. But I think that's what pride produces. Pride at its core, I would define it as this, that pride is our need to justify our own existence. Pride is our need to justify our own existence. In other words, we say, I got this. And the reason I have it is because I'm trying to prove to you or to God or the people around me or to myself. I'm trying to prove that I am important, that I am worthy, that I do matter. Pride is this thing inside of us that drives us to prove that we matter, to justify our existence. And if that's the case, then pride is really what's at the root of all these other lies that we've been talking about. I mean, think about it. We're talking about the performance lie, right? That I am what I do. That I try to perform and behave in a way that other people see me and see how good I am. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to justify my own existence. I'm trying to prove my own worth by how I perform. We talked about the possession lie, right? We amass all these things so that when others look at us and they see what we drive and where we live and what we wear, they know that we're somebody that matters. We're trying to prove our importance. We're trying to justify our existence. Pride is at the core of that lie. Popularity lie. We seek the approval of others so they know that we know where they stand. We're trying to show our worth and prove our existence. And you see that with the Pharisee, right? I mean, the Pharisee, he walks up and what does he say when he prays? What does he say? He rattles off his accomplishments, his performance. He says, I tithe and I give this and I pray and I do that. He's rattling off. He's caught in the performance lie. And did you notice this little thing with that how he prays? It said he prayed out loud. He stood up in the temple by himself and prayed out loud because he's caught in the popularity lie, right? He wanted everyone around him to know how important he was, to know what he did, to know that he mattered. He was trying to justify his own existence, to say, I got this. Do you see how good I am, God? Pride at its core is also competitive. Right? So if pride is our need to justify our own existence, then there has to be some sort of unit that we measure ourselves against. And what we do is we look around at other people around us and say, how do I compare to these people around me? So pride puts us in a position that the people around us are immediately our rivals that we compare ourselves against. And you see that with the Pharisee, right? He stood up and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. He compared himself and said, you know what? I'm different. I stand above. I'm not like these other people. So pride is competitive. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, has a great chapter about pride. I encourage you to read it. He said this about the competitive nature of pride. He said, pride gets not pleasure out of having something, only having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. They're proud of being richer, cleverer, and better looking than the next person. Pride is competitive. Another thing that pride is that pride is idolatry. Pride is idolatry. And I put the I in parentheses because I want you to look at the prayer of this Pharisee. What is the pronoun that he uses over and over and over again? God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I do this and I do that. Look at me. It's all about I. And so if pride is at the root of all these other lies we've been talking about, then idolatry is at the root of pride. Because the God, the prideful worship, is the God of I. It's all about me. Look how good I am. because when you have to justify your own existence, when you're trying to prove your own worth, you're constantly looking at yourself and evaluating you and where do I stand and how am I doing? And naturally, then you become the focal point. You become this God that you worship, and that is idolatry because God commands us to not have any other gods before him, to not worship anything else except for him. And pride is the idolatry of ourselves. And the result of that, when you become your own God and you're trying to justify your own existence, then the result is two things. You're either right or you're wronged. So when you encounter other people and you begin to evaluate yourself around other people around you, you're either going to feel right in your own opinions and your own beliefs and your own performance. You know, you'd be like, that's right. I am that good looking. Right? You're right. I am that good at that. Or you're going to feel wronged. So when people agree with you, you feel right. And when people disagree with you, then you feel attacked and wronged. Say, how dare you don't know me. How dare you say that? What gives you the right to say that about me? And if you look around at our culture today, we live in a culture of pride. And those are the two responses that you see. Right, watch the evening news. Any news anchor, reporter, anything person on social media, they're either talking about how they're right and these people agree with their position and their beliefs, or they feel wronged and they're talking about how they're attacked and these people don't understand what they're talking about. It's one of these two positions. And when you feel wronged, then that gives you the moral high ground to even push your opinion even more on the people around you. You never hear anybody say, you know what, that's a really good point. I'll have to think about that more. Right? No, pride says you're either right or you're wronged. Because it's competitive. You put yourself against other people and you got to constantly evaluate where you stand. And so a result of that, the result of trying to justify your own existence and comparing yourself to other people and putting you at the God that's at the center of your universe, then the only natural result is that pride pushes away. Pride pushes away. You can say that pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up every possibility of love or contentment, and it slowly kills your relationship with other people and your relationship with God because it becomes more and more and more and more about me, and everyone else is a rival. It's a competition, and it pushes people away. I want you to look in that parable where the tax collector stands. Jesus said the tax collector stood at a distance. The pride of the Pharisee pushed the tax collector away, and he didn't feel worthy to be in the same area because he realized his failures. He was filled with shame because of what he's done, and the pride of the Pharisee pushes people away. So because of that, pride is a lie that we have to identify, we have to do something about. Let me pray right here. Father, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee. I thank you that I am more humble than everybody in this room. God, use me as an example of your humility so others can look at me and see. Here's the other thing about pride. We can see it in others, but we miss it in ourselves. Right? You know, and the people around you are prideful because it drives you crazy. You can't stand to be around them. But then when it comes to you, you're constantly justifying and saying, no, it's just this, or I'm just this, I'm just, you know, whatever. And we miss it in ourselves. And I got to tell you, Crossroads, every single one of us in these seats and everyone watching online, we all suffer with this lie. We all fall into, in one way or another, it manifests itself in our lives. We try to prove our own existence. We try to gain the opinion of others or the value of others. We try to show that we matter by our own two hands, by my own efforts, by my own intelligence, by my own actions, whatever the case may be. We struggle with this. I struggle with this. And if pride really is what we've been saying it is, man, I don't want that in my life. I don't want that. And part of the challenge is this. I said this earlier, but we truly live in a culture, in a prideful culture. It's a culture that elevates and lifts up the proud. And we celebrate them. We talk about them in our newscasts, and we tell stories about them. Our history books are full of people that pull themselves up by their bootstraps and start from nothing and accomplish great things with their own two hands. And we celebrate that. We celebrate the people that have it all together, that say, I got this. And we tell stories in our movies about people that single-handedly take on the world, right? I'm a child of the 80s. I grew up watching Rambo, right? And he would strap on that headband, get his two machine guns, and helicopters and tanks are exploding, and he single-handedly defeats the Soviets, and you're just like, yeah, right? And so I watch that, and then what do? As a kid, I go in my backyard, I put my headband on. It's serious. I get my toy guns, and I relive and envision and imagine myself single-handedly defeating the enemy army, and I'm beginning to buy into this lie that I got this, that I can handle it, that I don't need any help. I don't need anybody. In fact, asking for help is weakness. So I got this because I got to prove something. I got to prove my worth and my value. I got to prove that I matter. I got to prove that I can handle this. I got to prove that I'm strong. I got to prove that I have it all together. That's what pride does. And then I miss it. And I miss the impact that it has on the people around me that I love and that I care about. And I miss the impact it has on my relationship with God. And the other thing, we live in a culture that elevates those prideful people, but we also live in a culture that we have to earn what we have. Like we don't accept free things very well. And we feel like, man, I can't have that unless I earn it. I saw this firsthand in a very, very real way a few years ago when I was doing youth ministry. We did this outreach and we did a dollar car wash. And we set up in front of the Indiana Wesleyan building there by Walmart in town, held up signs, $1 car wash, right? And people would come up and they'd say, yeah, sure, you wash my car for a buck, no problem. So we'd wash their car, and then when we were finished, we would give them a dollar. And it was like, mind blown. Right? They're just like, no, it's a dollar. I pay you a dollar. And we're like, no, it's a dollar car wash. We wash your car and then we pay you a dollar. And like, no, you wash my car. I got to pay you, right? And the hardest part of that whole day was getting people to take the dollar bill. Like, it's $1, come on. Like, and everybody refused it because they didn't earn it. They said, no, you guys did this work for me. I got to pay you, you know? And they're like, no, you're a church, you know, let me just donate it to you. And we were saying, no, we want to bless you. We want to give you the dollar, you know? We had people that would roll up their windows and just drive away and refuse to take it. We had one lady that took it, and then she drove about 100 feet and threw it out the window and then just took off. But that's the culture we live in, right? And I fall into this lie too, that I got to earn it. But then I look at my faith. And here we have a God that freely gives mercy and grace. And none of us deserve it. None of us have earned it. And if we're not careful, it's easy to let that pride lie sneak in. And we say, okay, God, let me show you how good I am. Let me show you what I've done for you. Let me prove to you how worthy I am to earn your grace, to earn your favor. And if we're not careful, we become like that Pharisee. And there's some of us in this room this morning that struggle with pride like that Pharisee. And it manifests itself in different ways. Maybe for you this morning, you grew up in a culture or you think because of who you are that it's a sign of weakness if you ask for help. And that translates to your spiritual life too, so you never ask God for help. Yeah, I got this. I got it under control. Maybe some of us, you are active here at Crossroads and you do so many great things and people look at you and they admire you and they say, man, look at them, they're awesome. They do so much for this church. But if you're honest with yourself, the reason you do that is because you're trying to earn God's favor. You're trying to show God how worthy you are. And you're afraid that if you don't do that, then maybe God wouldn't love you or he'd love you just a little bit less. That's pride. Or maybe some of us in this room, we have our spiritual lives are all together. We got it under control. We got this. And it's perfectly manicured. And everything, we live it out and it's in right order. But the reason that you got it under all control is because you never do anything beyond your own ability. and you never step out of your comfort zone. You only take on what you know that you can handle. And what you've done is you've taken a wild God and you've tamed him. And instead of the Holy Spirit controlling you, you control God and you say, okay, I'm not going to do this because I don't know how that's going to come out, but I know I can do this, so okay, I'll say yes to that. That's pride. So wherever you find yourself, however that's manifesting out, it's time to identify that lie of pride. And so to those of us who are a little bit like the Pharisee, and we struggle, we say, I got this. My question to you today is, what do you have? What do you really have? Because when we are constantly trying to prove our own worth, to justify our own existence, then it's this endless cycle of time and energy that we pour in to our performance. I got to constantly do better. I got to do better at work. I got to do better at work. I got to be a better husband. I got to be a better husband. I got to do this better. I got to do that better. And we're trying to outperform the people around us. We're trying to manage our lives and keep everything under control so it looks like we have it all together. What do you really have? Is that the kind of life that you want? Because that's exhausting. Now, Jesus calls us to something much better. He calls us to freedom. Freedom from those things. Freedom so you don't have to live under worrying about other people's opinion. You don't have to constantly worry about your performance. You get to be who you are. Do you know? Do you know you have nothing to prove? You have nothing to prove. Because in Jesus, you are already loved. And you're already accepted, and you are already significant. And so all this activity that you're doing to try to prove your worth and prove that you're important and that you matter and you're somebody, it's wasted activity. It doesn't mean squat, because you already have it. You already have it in Jesus. You have nothing to prove. Or maybe some of us in this room are like the tax collector. Right? You know, oh, I'm a failure. I have messed this up. Maybe some of you watching online, the reason you're not in the room is because you don't want people to know who you are and what you've done for fear of pushing you away. To you, I want you to know that in Christ, you already have a new beginning, that you are loved, you have a fresh start, and that Jesus doesn't see your past mistakes. He doesn't hold those against you. You are holy and dearly loved because of what Jesus did for us. Because that shame that we struggle with is actually the flip side of pride. Because when we're trying to constantly justify our existence and prove our worth, when you fail at that, when you don't match up to everybody around you, then you feel ashamed. That's the flip side of pride. And the only thing that you can realize is there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing we can do to stand right before God. There's nothing we can do to prove that our worth and our value matters. That it's only found in Jesus. Because only the Creator, only the one that created you can tell you what you're worth. The created thing can't do that. Right? A quarter can't say, hey, I'm worth 25 cents. No, the U.S. Treasury says, no, this piece of metal is worth 25 cents. The thing that creates it is the one that assigns the worth and the value. So your effort in doing this is wasted. You can't ever prove your own worth and your own value. That can only come from your Heavenly Father. And he looks at you with love. And he says, you matter. You have value. You have worth. You're somebody that I love and I gave everything for. So I want you to know this morning, the truth about who you are in Christ. It's this incredible tension. Scripture is full of all of these tensions that seem contradictory, but they live together in existence. And this is the tension. We're not worthy. We fall short. We're sinful. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. We have no worth and no value on our own. But yet, at the exact same time, because of Jesus, we have incredible worth. an incredible value. And he looks on you and sees you as his masterpiece. He calls you his children. We're holy and dearly loved because of what he did for us. We have nothing. We're not worthy, but we have incredible worth at the same time. When you live in the tension of those two worlds, then you realize it's Jesus that makes that possible. Man, and that's why faith in him is life-changing. Changes everything. This is still a struggle, right? We buy into these lies. In fact, Paul, when he starts out the letter to the Romans, he talks about this idea of lies, and he talks about how this idea of sin kind of entered the world and affected who we are. And he says this, he said, they traded, and I think we can say we, right? We traded the truth about God for a lie. And so we worshiped and served things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. We traded the truth of God for a lie, and we buy into these lies to think that, you know, and we begin to worship our performance or our possessions or our popularity, other people's opinions. We worship ourselves instead of the God who created us and deserves all glory and honor and praise. And so as we begin to head into a time of worship, I want to invite us to reverse this. To reverse that passage in Romans. Instead of trading the truth about God for a lie, it's time for us this morning to trade our lies that we believe for truths about God. And so what I've done, up here in these baskets, are slips of paper, and each paper has a statement, a truth about who we are in Christ. There's 24 different statements. And as I put those together and cut them and folded them and put them in the baskets, I prayed over each one. And I invite you, as we sing these songs, to come up and to think about what is a lie that I've believed? What is a lie I struggle with? And I invite you to lay that down and pick up a truth about who you are in God. And I pray that the right truth hits the right person in the right situation in your time of need, and something that you need to hear, how God feels about you, how God thinks about you. Because this is the reality. All of human existence, we've been in this flurry of activity, these feeble attempts to prove our worth and our value, to show that we matter, that I got this. And Jesus in heaven looks down on all this activity, and his heart breaks. He says, no, you don't have it, but I got it. I got it. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, taking the penalty for the very thing that we deserve. And he died and rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death and the grave, the things that we could never come close to defeating on our own. He did it. He has it. Jesus has it, so we don't have to. The only thing that we can do, the only thing that we can contribute to our salvation, is to realize our need for Christ. And to be like that tax collector. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I need you because I don't have it. I need you.